me in her heart this morning, Miss Ruth, I suppose, put the Valentine's banquet in there 5 p.m. here Saturday, and she put the 2nd of the 7th. You can't improve on that. February the 7th, 2nd of the 7th, that's pretty good. But Benny's not with us this morning, fellas. And I've had a Psalm number 80. I don't have any notes for it. I'll just be honest. I think I preached from it a while back and said some things about it. And I want to read down through that Psalm. That's all I'm going to do this morning is read down through it and make just a few comments about it. And the writer here is Asaph. And there was an early Asaph and a later Asaph. And I really don't know how we distinguish them apart. But I think this was the latter Asaph that was in Israel after the time of David. We might call him Asaph 1, was there in the time of David. Asaph 2, come along later on in the life of Israel. And he's the author of this particular psalm. And I believe that he has the nation at heart. He has God's people at heart. And I believe that he's got a burden for them in where they're living during this time in their life and how they're living for God. You remember when I preached through this, I think 3 times in this psalm, Asaph asked the Lord to turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And I want to say that God is a God that can lead into captivity. And he's a God that can turn us and bring us out of captivity. If you've read the book of Job, and I hope that you men have read through the Bible at least one time. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that, gentlemen. Somebody said it's boring. I don't understand it. Read it anyway. Read through it. It's not going to hurt you to read through the Bible, even if you don't understand everything about it. But if you've read the book of Job, God allowed Job to go into that battle with Satan and allowed Satan to deprive him of all earthly blessings. I mean, he took his family away, all of his family but his wife. And I think there's a spiritual reason behind that. The Bible said they twain shall be one flesh. And I believe he left his wife for that sake and for Job. But he deprived him of everything else he had, his wealth, his cattle, everything that he had. God allowed the devil to take that from him. And then it says in the last chapter in the book of Job that God turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so we've got to come to the conclusion that God allowed that spiritual captivity to take place in Job's life, to prove him, to test him, and to try him. But God turned right around and led him, turn that captivity. And the Bible said that he gave him twice as much in the ending as he had in the first. And I said that to say this, that God can lead his people or allow his people to be brought into spiritual captivity. And it's not a pleasant place to be. We'll find ourselves there in that place. Our enemies, we'll find our enemies triumphing over us. I believe this church has tasted that to some degree. I've talked to some of the people in our church, and you've told me out of your own mouth that you have a hard time battling certain elements in your Christian life. And it seems that these things triumph over you rather than you having a victory over them. It seems like they're gaining ground and having victory over you in your life. And I think we could all testify that it's been that way. I don't mind telling you, I've fought a real battle in the last few years, fellas. I have. And it seemed like that I'm losing ground. And I imagine that's exactly what Job felt like, and that's exactly what Asaph felt like when he said, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. He's not talking about being literally born again in that salvation. The word saved means delivered. And he's saying, turn us again. And what Asaph is saying here is, Lord, we were turned, and only you have the power to turn us. And, John, I won't say that as an absolute fact. Only God has the power to turn Island Ford Baptist Church. If we're ever going to have revival again and be restored in the joy of our salvation and walk in the love of God and have a burden for souls, then it's going to take God to turn us. And He can only turn us when our hearts are in that direction. I'm talking about in that desire. Although Asaph is here living in captivity, from the writing of this psalm, he leads me to believe that there was an inward desire to escape where he was at and be led out of that captivity and enjoy the blessings of God once again. For three times over, he says again, turn us again, O Lord. And cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. That is, we shall be delivered. Fellas, I believe to some degree that's where we've been for the last, several months. Maybe it could get beyond months into years if we just go back and sit down and look at how things have developed in the church. And I say it again, we're there for the same reason that Job was. And we're there for the same reason that Asaph was.
Right.
To prove us.
Amen.
To test us. As I said the other night, to cause us to look at our own heart.
Yes,
to examine ourselves.
Right.
To show us God, and what God is doing is showing us really what we're made out of.
Amen.
Oh, brethren, hallelujah.
Amen.
May I say to you, if we can ever really get a hold of what we truly are in the eyes of God, it will magnify God and what He has done in our life and will cause us to praise Him once again. When we realize that God loves us in that sinful condition. See, a lot of people don't believe that, Brother Steve. They don't realize that God loves them in that sinful condition. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He reconciled us while we were yet sinners. And God wants us to live in a revival state, gentlemen. Oh, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God wants to turn us again. Hallelujah. And I believe He's going to do it. I'm waiting for the day. I'm longing for the day. Miss Hall and I have talked about, and I'll read the verses here in a minute because it said I was going to, and I'm going to. Miss Hall and I have talked about the spiritual condition of our church. And I want you to get a hold of this now. I don't know of anybody in the church that disgruntled, or anybody in the church that is ticked off or mad at somebody else. I mean, we have wonderful fellowship back in the fellowship hall. We have wonderful fellowship here. I don't know, and there's nobody that's come to me and said, Brother Hall, I've got a problem with this and a problem with that and a problem with this. And I don't see the same battle raging here that I've seen in the past. In the past, when there was battles to be fought, the Holy Ghost, I mean, just magnified where that battle was at and who you had to contend with. And you knew where it was at, and you could fight with it spiritually. And God's given us a victory. But God hadn't pointed out any definite problems in our church. And so I've come to the conclusion that we're possibly in that spiritual captivity right there. That Job was in, and that Asaph was in. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You listen carefully to Brother Hall if you don't hear anything else I say. But your conduct during this time in our Christian life will determine a great deal how you'll spend the rest of your life down the road. You better get a hold of that now. If you can walk with God in the heat of the battle and remain faithful to God in the heat of the battle, then you'll walk all right. You'll walk uprightly down the road, and you'll have God's blessings. But I'm going to tell you, if you falter and stumble and fall and fail in the battle, you're going to have a long, hard fight on down the road. God trying to prove what's in us, gentlemen. Trying to prove what we're made out of. And so many men, I want you to listen carefully. So many men, when that Bible, through preaching or through the indwelling Holy Spirit or through the reading of the Word of God,
or any three of them.
When so many people, when they realize the sin that is in them, here's what they do. They want to run from God. That is fleshly inclination, gentlemen, is to turn from God because we realize that God knows what we are. And I want to say, if you run from God, there's no hope left for you. The only hope that we have as sinners is to run toward God. Somebody said, well, I'm saved, preacher. I'm not a sinner anymore. Come on, get out of here. Hey,
amen.
Come on down and settle in on ground level, gentlemen, on ground zero.
Amen.
You better believe you've not arrived and you're not perfect, and there's sin in these members that God's going to deal with.
Amen.
And I want you listen carefully now. Hey. And when we overcome big sins in our life, that doesn't mean we've arrived. There's lesser sins there, and God's going to deal with them too. In fact, Paul said God wants to bring every captivity into obedience to Christ. Boy, I'm telling you. Woo, every thought. God wants to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought into obedience. Now, I'm telling you, that's getting pretty tough. When we can get our mind stayed upon God to that degree, it's getting pretty, that's tough.
Amen.
In the Bible. Hallelujah. Now let's read some of these verses together. He said, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Now fellas, look here. He recognizes the Lord as being the shepherd of Israel. He that gives divine guidance and direction to Israel. And notice this. He recognizes him as having power both on earth and in heaven. Because he said, that leadeth Joseph like a flock. That is an earthly scene. But he also dwelleth between the cherubim, that is a heavenly figure. And what he's saying here is, you're our shepherd. Woo! And you're Lord both of heaven and of earth. And he desires the very ear of an almighty God. A sovereign God, if you please, gentlemen. A sovereign God who rules the world with a rod of iron, but he directs his children by grace. Now, if you can get a hold of that, he rules the world with a rod of iron, but he directs his children by grace. That's a whole lot. Hey, that's a big difference. A rod of iron across the back of a lost man and tender, loving grace to the heart of a saved man. Woo! Makes me thank God I'm saved, doesn't it? And then before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. That's a hard verse of Scripture to understand. How that God would have to stir himself up. But I think what Asaph is saying here is, help us to recognize your strength. Help us to have an understanding of the strength of God. And then turn us, in verse 3 again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, there's nothing like having the smile of God and the favor of God upon us. And I want you to listen to me. We've gotten to the point in America where we think God's favor is and grace upon us, and that we're doing fine spiritually if we've got a job and we've got an income and providing money, and we think that is God's favor. But I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. Far beyond that. When God's face shines upon us, He makes our lives run smooth. He brings some of the ripples out of our life. Some of the things that backset us, some of the things that disturb us, some of the things that trouble us. I think one of the greatest fears that I have as a Christian and as a man of God and as a child of God is to see my family, after they have served God, to fall away from God and begin to get cold in their heart.
Amen.
And get outside and start, that's right, and get outside the will of God. It would crush my heart. It would break my heart. And I'm going to tell you, I would rather see myself and my children die in poverty, having walked with God, been faithful to God, been faithful to the house of God, than I would for them to make $1 million and be cold and indifferent toward God. That's right. Oh, what favor. And somebody said, can God do that? Absolutely. God can get a hold of our children, gentlemen. God can get a hold of our families and do the same for them as He had for us. God can cause His face to shine upon us. I think we underestimate God. We underestimate God. I think if God's face would shine in the right way, it'd relieve some of the financial burdens of this ministry. That's right. If God's face would shine in the right way, we could fill this building up.
Amen.
If God's face would shine in the right way, we could fill that baptistry up and just leave her filled.
Amen.
We wouldn't run them through there like cattle, like some of the easy believism boys. But I believe God can. We could fill that baptistry and leave her filled,
Amen. And
see sinners saved by the grace of God and added to the church.
Amen.
Amen. I believe we could see our health improve. See, God's in control of all that, gentlemen. He gives life. Hey, God gives life. God gives breath. God gives health to our bodies. And God can take that health away from our bodies. And you listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. Are you listening to me? Being unfaithful is definitely not going to gain favor with God. That's right. He said, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Not just angry with people, but angry with their prayers. You fellas that's been faithful in praying on Saturday nights, have you seen the prayer? Did you see the prayers at one time? Did you see our prayer meetings kind of get shifted off? Drop, get real low? Seemed like there wasn't as much. God wasn't stirring as much. It seems like it's picked back up a little bit now. See, we can get to the point where God is even angry with our prayers. He just turns His back. And if God turns His back, gentlemen, on our prayers, you mark it down. All the praying in the world for some particular things is not going to do a bit of good. The only thing's going to hit, only prayer that God's going to hear is help.
Amen.
Help me, Lord.
Amen.
That's all.
Amen.
That's all.
Amen.
Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. This tells me that living in captivity without the favor and the grace of God being upon us will bring sorrow and grief to our heart. And rather than feasting on manna from heaven and the meat that God gives us from the Word of God, tears are the bread that we eat and the drink that we put to our lips. Turn our hearts to grief and to sorrow, to heartache and despair, without the favor and the grace of Almighty God. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you think they have not done that to Island Ford Baptist Church? You think they have not done that? I want to ask you men right. I want to ask you men a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want to ask you a question. Do you think Brother Hall's preaching has been right? Do you think that I'm preaching false doctrine? Do you believe that I'm a hate monger? Do you believe that I love the souls of people?
Amen.
Then why isn't our church full? Here's what a preacher told me the other day. He said, preacher, and I had to think on a while, and after he said it, I'm sure if he'd have thought on it, he'd have got a little embarrassed. But he said, I'm going to tell you why you don't get many visitors down there. He said, you're always on the radio and everybody hears you preach. Now, if everybody hears me preach and they think I'm doing a good job, why isn't our building full? You know what I'm saying? Now, I want you to listen carefully. There was a man sitting right there that heard us preaching and moved all the way from Evansville for what he thought was right. I'm going to tell you where the problem is today, fellas. It's not that my preaching is hard preaching. It's that the fact that the hearts of people out there are hardened. And they love their sin more than they love God. And they're not going to come here because they know that my preaching rebukes them. I talked to a lawyer in town the other day about the possibilities of running for that councilman. See, he said, I don't know any other man in this area I would rather have sitting across the table from that crowd to bring them into accountability than you. He said, I've heard you preach. I know what you stand for. I know what you believe. And he said, I don't know of another man I'd rather have sitting across that table to keep those people in account, to bring those people to accountability. Man. What he's saying is, gentlemen, that he knows I'm right. Man. But he is wimpy and noodle-backed and spineless and will not bring his family under this. Man. Are you listening to me? Because he likes that life that straddles the proverbial fence. And that's the way most folks are out there. That's right. And thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors and our enemies that are among us. And again, he says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Fellas, and I wish I had time to go into all this. Look here, at this particular point, Asaph goes back into the Israel's past. And reminds the Lord of what God done for them in the past. Here's what he's saying is, he said, hey, you brought us out of the land of Egypt. You delivered us from down there and brought us into this land and you planted us here. It was all the doings of God. It wasn't our work. It was your work. You brought us and you planted us right here as a vine. Now, I don't want to get too tight on some of you boys, but that gets down pretty close to being chosen by God. I don't want to get too tight on you now, boys. I want you to hear me well now. We don't have any problem with God choosing an entire nation and bringing them from Egypt into the land of Canaan, into Israel, at what we call Israel today. We don't have any problem with that. But now be careful when we talk about God choosing sinners. Getting too personal there, preacher. I'm going to tell you something today, gentlemen. If God hadn't chosen you, you'd be frying in hell. I didn't choose God. God chose me. God came to where I was. I didn't go to where God was. And God went to Egypt and brought them out. And here's what the psalmist is saying. If you showed us so much favor that you loved us enough to deliver us from that bondage that we were in and planted us here and caused us to grow, then, Lord, why are we in this captivity? May I say that to you and I today, gentlemen? If God loved us enough, I mean, y'all couldn't hear Brother Shelby the other night when the choir was singing and He got his heart stirred up and blessed by the Lord. What are you talking about? He said, I thank God every day, Brother Hall, for bringing you by that funeral, bringing you by that place. Can you get a hold of that? What he's saying is, I don't understand why God done what he done, but he just done it to me. And that's what Asaph is saying. Lord, I don't understand. I have nothing to do with it. You brought us out of Egypt and planted us here like a vine. Now, why are we in this captivity? If you showed us favor then, why aren't you showing us favor now? And I've told you, fellas, why. It's that God may prove to you and I what we're made out of. And if you'll ever get a hold of what you're made out of and realize that you're scum and nothing and God is everything, I'll guarantee you, it'll bring some joy bells ringing back in your heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've been planted like a vine. Get this, like a tree planted by the river, by the rivers of water. Planted like a tree. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen. Now get a hold of that. The Lord, he said, you not only brought us out of one land, but you took the heathen that was in that land and living there and just run them off and give it to us. And fellas, spiritually, that's what he's done for you and I. Our heathen soul possessed our land. But God has planted a vine there and cast the heathen out and given it to you and I to possess. Oh, a holy spiritual land. I'm talking spiritually now, that we can possess. And God is driving all of the heathen out of our lives. Fellas, I'm telling you, I don't want to get off on this, but I'm telling you, I am about to get perturbed with our country. Buddy, you talking about a heathen nation. I'm not about a heathen nation. That stupid hired dean, I'm telling you. Those New England countries up there, fellas. And you get a, have you read what they, I mean, they are passing laws up there for same-sex partners, and it's coming down to same-sex marriages. And they're trying to put a bridle on the preachers, and if you say anything about it, you're a hate monger and you're going to prison for it. That's the mindset of our country. I don't give a flip what the mindset is. It's still sin in the mind of God. In the mind of God. Now what he's saying, what God is saying here spiritually, I cast out that kind of heathen out of the land to make my land holy and righteous. And God has cast those things, gentlemen, out of our own hearts. That he might make it holy and make it righteous. God help somebody that claims to be a Christian and embraces that kind of a lifestyle on people. I can't swallow it. I can't take it. And I'm not saying this to shame Brother Andy or Miss Cheryl. But we're eat up with the kind of religion that we saw in that funeral yesterday. They read from the wrong Bible. They read from the wrong book. They gave up. They never say anything about Christ. Everybody's going to heaven. In my cousin's funeral, the guy read from, wasn't even a preacher, and he read from the wrong book, told him everybody in the family that had died was in heaven now, and they was all going to heaven too. I'm going to be off to you. I don't know one in that family that's in heaven. Amen. If I had to judge them, not one of them is in heaven. Well, they run and drank and cussed and robed and danced all their life, and then they're going to heaven. But that is preacherism today in America. God help us. God said, I cast that crowd out and let you possess that land. God, and look here, fellas, and God help us if we go back to the life we live, not literally, but in our thinking, if we go back to that kind of life we live, God have mercy on us. I'm telling you what we better do, gentlemen, we better come alive again. We better thank God that he's cast that out of our lives and brought us into a holy life to live for the glory and honor of God and planted us there like a vine and ran out the heathen. And look here, when he ran them out, he gave us plenty of room to grow. Woo! Hallelujah to God. That's right. If you'll notice, that's exactly what that vine did. Look here. It said, thou preparedst room before it. That's exactly what it done. He gave that vine growing room. He's given us growing room, gentlemen, to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord, to read the Bible, to pray, to come to church and worship God. I don't want to bruise nobody's little mind, but I'm going to tell you, I was reading last night after Thomas Manton, and I'm going to tell you what he said. He's describing those that deny the Lord Jesus. In Jude verse 4. And one of the deniers is that those that will not worship God. Amen. Come on in the house, men. that will not worship God. They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom He sent into the world. For He seeketh such to worship Him. Somebody said, "Preacher, I cannot worship. I cannot offer praise." The psalmist said, "I will praise the Lord." In other words, gentlemen, he just willed it. Now, I want to show you how asinine we are in our Baptist churches today. I heard men say, "Well, I just can't praise the Lord. I'm just not cut out for that." But the psalmist said, "I will praise the Lord." Now, I bet you almost every one of you in here today, in the morning, you will get up and go to work.
Amen.
You will go to the table and eat.
Amen.
You will drink water. You will do this and you will do that. You know why? Because it's in your will.
Amen.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
And he said, "I will praise the Lord." In other words, gentlemen, praising God and worshiping God ought to come just as natural to us as getting up in the mornings and eating breakfast. Hello? Hello? "Thou preparedest room before it, thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges?" Boy, get a hold of this. "Why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck at her?" What did you break down the hedges, Lord? You planted that vine, cast out all the heathen, planted that vine, give it room to grow. Then why have you broken down the wall, broken down that wall of protection, and let the heathen invade our land all over again? And fellas, is that not where we've been living lately? We've just, our wall has been broken down, and we've just allowed the heathen to overrun us and invade the land and occupy it. And it seems that we have no power, no ability left at all to expel him from the land. God help us today. Said, "The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted in the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, upon whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." May the Lord add his blessing to that.